So we've gone through an interesting thing with our Advent. We've been answering the question to the hymn, what child is this? Week one, we said he was a child who is our hope. Last week, we said he's a child who is our
hero.
And traditionally, within specifically those who are more liturgical, purple is a Lenten color. So the purple often focuses on reflection, introspection, and repentance. And then when we move to today, the color changes because today we move from introspection to from reflection, from repentance to rejoicing. So that's why the color changes. Or why is it pink? I don't know. Somebody decided it should be pink one day, and that's most likely because the Christ candle is always white. So it's always white for the Christ candle, so that's what the white. So now you know what the purples and the pinks and whites are if you didn't know that before. Well, if you've got your Bibles, take and turn to 2 Samuel. And I'm going to do a little bit of what I did last week. I'm going to draw some parallels to two stories. This morning we're going to begin with the story of the ark returning to Jerusalem after it had been on a hiatus with the Philistines. It had started its way back, but there was this kind of little minor event that took place. You know, some guy decided he would steady the ark and he just kind of dropped dead. So David became kind of a little skittish, said, let's keep that over here for right now. I don't know what we're supposed to do, but we did something we aren't supposed to do. Well, they should have known, of course, what they were doing. And so when we get into the story, we're going to try to work our way around it as much as we can and try to keep a timely manner. So we're going to start down at verse 12. Now it was told to King David, saying, the Lord bless the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him on account of the ark of God. David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And so it was that when the bearers of the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. And David was dancing before the Lord with all of his might and was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of the trumpet. Then it happened as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David that Michal, however you want to say it, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent which David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. When David had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offering, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Further, he distributed all the people to all the multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread and one of dates and one of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to the house of, to his house. Just quick, see, even King David believed in desserts. See, there's a cake of bread, cake of dates, and one with raisins. There you go. You may not like dates, you may not like raisins, but David endorsed dessert. All right, let's keep going. But when David returned to bless his household, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today. He uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servants' maids, as one of the foolish ones shamelessly uncovered. Can you just hear her voice? Man, she grates at me and I've never even heard her. So David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord and over Israel. Therefore, I will celebrate before the Lord. I will be more lightly esteemed than this and will be humble in my own eyes. But with the maids of whom you have But with the maids of whom you have spoken, with them I will be distinguished. Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. Now, if you want to go back nearly 6 years ago, I preached a whole series on the Ark of the Covenant and its journeys through how it got to where it needs to be. So I'm not going to reteach all of this, but we're going to specifically look at this idea of rejoicing. I chose this morning, I can't go backwards. That shouldn't be up there. You should all be animated, right? I chose hilarious because I look at being hilarious as extreme joy. And I think that too many times, especially in our conservative evangelical circles, we're afraid of anything extreme. Well, I'm going to advocate for extreme joy. We're going to do it through this passage and through our New Testament passage as well. So when we begin to look at this, we got to look at how this joy is developed. Now, I need to say something to beginning because I'm doing this backwards. Normally, you define the word before you preach about it. I'm going to define the word at the end. So what I'm going to do is kind of describe it. I'm going to illustrate it, and then we will define it. One of the things that gets so hard at Christmas time for a lot of folks is this idea of joy and being happy and finding it within my, I just don't feel, I mean, there are some people out there, they are just Scrooge's descendants. You know, they just are. Bah, humbug, that's the way they, and they're not like that just at Christmas time, y'all. I find a Scrooge at Christmas, they're like that all year long. It just comes out at Christmas because everybody else is brighter and they just stand out in their darkness. I've seen it in more real fashion, people who lost their job at Christmas time. People who are celebrating, if you want to use that word, their first Christmas without a loved one. I think of Miss Phyllis this morning. I mean, joy? I just lost my husband. I just lost. How am I supposed to have this joy stuff? Well, we're going to start this through. We're going to see if we can't help all of us out. Because joy has to be more than an emotion. It has to be more than a feeling. It has to be more than what we think it is. Because my guarantee to you is that there is, once we get a hold of joy, we will believe of ourselves, I'm not going to make you believe it, I believe it of myself, that I have been stingy with my joy. Now, I think I'm a pretty upbeat person most of the time. Everybody knows I'm a few fries short of a happy meal, and that's okay. I'm pretty optimistic most of the time. That doesn't mean I don't have my days. It doesn't mean I don't have my moments or times when things are difficult. I think I still can go higher. I think I can take it up a notch or kick it up a notch. The house says, who says that, Melissa? Is that Lagasse? You don't watch those guys. You're a better cook than they are. Who says that, y'all? Who's the chef that says? I don't know. Bam. So it's Emeril Lagasse. You know, I watch him all the time, right? I borrow his recipes. I know exactly what he looks like. If you put a picture on his screen, I'd know exactly who that is. No, I wouldn't. I have no clue who he is. I just know that one phrase. So as we get rolling here, let's look at this together. Joy is sourced in the presence of God. When we get back to verse 12, you're seeing that the ark is coming into town. Now, the ark is not, if you will, just a box. It is a symbol. It is a way for Israel at this point to experience the presence of God in a way that they cannot experience in the same way that we do as far as the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Remember, those of you who've been here on Sunday nights know we've already said this, that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit kind of had a come-and-go ministry. He came upon people, he filled people, but there was not this abiding, long-term, indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit within the life of a believer because he had not yet been given in that way, which would not happen until the book of Acts. So the Ark of the Covenant's drawing near, and King David is like, okay, this is not just about a box. This is not just about a promise being fulfilled. This is not just about, hey, nobody's dying this trip. Although those are all good things to have a party about. Our joy, David's joy, had to be sourced in something greater. Now, if you just look at verses 12 and 13 and look at all of those sections, you're not going to see all of that. I'm asking you to see it in the greater context of what the ark represented, which was the presence of God. At the top of the ark, there was a gold crown, which was called, anybody want to know, remember what the top of it's called? It was a seat. Does that help you? The mercy seat's on the top. Blood is sprinkled there. It was the pathway into God's presence. So David has gone through a lot. He's already captured the city of Jerusalem. He's made it a stronghold. He began to bring the ark up. That didn't go so well. Put it on hold for about 3 months in Obed-Edom. And whether or not David's stimulus for bringing the ark into Jerusalem was because Obed-Edom's house was blessed or not, we don't know. However, there is that implication within the text. And the reality is anytime we get in the presence of God, there is blessing, unless we're not in right relationship. If we're not in right relationship, rejoicing should turn to repentance. Celebration should turn to laying flat before God and cleaning up what needs to be taken care of. But if we are in a relationship with God, and we are abiding in him and he in us, there should be a source of joy that comes within us. Now, the word that is used for gladness here, some translations use the word jubilation. The hard part again here is we are limited with English words to describe a very poetic, very graphic Hebrew word. And it's big. I'm not defining it yet. You got to wait till the end. You got to stay awake all the way through. You'll miss it. But a couple comments that I jotted in my notes is true worshipers who are experiencing joy before God ultimately will care only about the presence of God. Not going to be worried about what everybody else thinks or whatever everybody else is doing. It's not a comparison game. It's not looking over and going, oh, they jumped higher than I jumped. Oh, they've got their hands in the air. I don't. Oh, they said amen. That was only 2 decibels. Let me go 4. Or the counterpart, well, I'm not about to do anything like that. That's totally, what are they doing that for? They're crazy. I didn't get raised that way. You're not supposed to act like that. When we are in a, if you will, real sense of joy, others, I know you learn Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between, and that's joy. That's not joy. It's a way to experience joy on a pragmatic level, but it's not biblical joy. It's bigger than that. It's bigger than that. The presence of God is also drawn to a broken heart. The ark is sitting over at Obed-Edom for 3 months. It was going to require a degree of brokenness, of contriteness, and you see that in how the ark proceeds back its way into Jerusalem with the sacrifices, with how everything is laid out. So let's keep moving. Joy must be cultivated before it's needed. Joy must be cultivated before it's needed. In a very real sense, joy cannot be manufactured. Oh, I can do that. I can manufacture joy. You can look joyful. You can look happy. But, okay. True, we got a smaller group this morning. Nobody at home's watching, I promise. How many of you have ever faked a smile? Oh, so we are good at faking joy when we have to, aren't we? We can manufacture the appearances of joy. We can manufacture the appearances of happiness, but true joy has to be cultivated, not manufactured. And so looking at verse 13, the bearers, they're cultivating it. They've gone six paces. They've offered an ox and a fatling. They're abiding in sacrifice. They're cultivating what is needed. For true joy to exist, there has to be sacrifice somewhere. Joy, abiding, true joy cannot exist without sacrifice. We always think, oh, joy, wee-hee, right? But what was the price of joy? We just came through Pearl Harbor Day not too long ago. Seeing all the pictures again, seeing all the jubilant celebrations. Everybody's out in the streets of New York, and everybody's big party, big news. Everybody's happy around the world, right? Well, not the losers. But, you know, it looked, but what was the price? What did that cost to have that day of celebration? There was a price tag that went with it. The presence of God requires prompt obedience, and it is cultivating, obedience is cultivating joy. Implicit in bringing the ark to Jerusalem was David's recognition that God was Israel's divine Lord. He was the one and only true God. If you will, in this act, they were acknowledging that there is one king and he's not David. Even though David would wear a crown, even though David would be a ruler, they would be returning to the Lord our God is one. The Lord our God is King. That idea. We think joy is sourced in the presence of others. Maybe. Not real joy. Not lasting joy. We think that we can manufacture joy. Joy can't be manufactured. It has to be cultivated. And then moving on from there, joy is often only seen on the overflow. Something goes on the inside before it gets on the outside. David is splashing out at this point, if you will. I have no doubt going through David's mind was the conquest, recapturing, the city of Jerusalem, the defeat of the Philistines, bringing back the Ark of God. There had to be a great sense of accomplishment in doing all of that. You can question what David's motivations were. I can only look at what's going on, and I'm assuming some motivations, I'll be honest. I'm assuming his motivations were in the right place based on what I was seeing coming out of him. We always want to see joy outwardly. But sometimes joy is
inward, and it doesn't always get seen on the outward. Because the outward can be, the expressions of joy can be affected by circumstance. But true joy cannot be affected by circumstance. And it is oftentimes when things are going really, and I am not going to develop all of this. David dancing before the Lord, was he buck naked? Was he in his underwear? Was he in a tunic? What was he in? I'm not going through all that. I'm going to make an assertion here in just a minute regarding it. David danced before the Lord with all of his might. Woo-hoo! Yay, God! I'm so glad I'm a part of the family. Now, this was, joy to the world, the Lord is come. This was not that, y'all. This was somewhere down in his little toe. This was kick the shoes off, and he's moving. He's moving in circles. I can't dance like that. That's about as close as it's going to get. I'm going to hurt something, or one of you going to leave the church. The description of dancing in Scripture, by the way, is always a circular motion. It is rarely done by men. Fact is, this is one of only a couple of mentions where specifically, and this is the only mention I'm aware of specifically where a man led the dance, if you will. The women were often the dancers, and they would dance in circles, and they would dance in circular motion. But David is not just a little bit happy, y'all. He's on the overflow here. I still listen to the Cathedral Quartet. Can't talk. Some of you know who the Cathedral Quartet is. If you don't like Southern gospel music, you can get right with God at any point in your life. But George Yonts, who was pretty much, he was the bass singer, and he was kind of the MC. And every once in a while, he'd lay his mic aside like this, and he'd go, "Well, glory!" And everybody'd be like, you know. I mean, there were always a few Pentecostals in the crowd that got excited, but, you know. But And then he would always say this, "If you don't let that out, it's going to hurt you." This is what we're talking about. Joy is seen on the overflow. And David is exuberantly dancing. Now, we don't think dancing is strange when a bass player rounds the bases and gets to home plate. Or now they got regulations on how much you can do on the end zone now. But you know, they used to do that. They do that thing. My knees don't move like that. But they do all these, you know, dancing things. And we didn't think anything of that. But let somebody get just a little bit happy in church, and we're ready to tell them, sit down and be quiet. Now, look, before I go any further and get myself crucified before Sunday night, I am not saying that things don't need to be done decently and in order. I am not saying that we want to facilitate or encourage blind emotional expression. That's not what we should do. Neither should we stifle true joy on the overflow. So if somebody wants to have one hand in the air, leave them alone. If they want to have both hands in the air, leave them alone. Well, I can't see the words. Move. If somebody is clapping along with the song, I can't hear myself. Well, then sing a little louder. If somebody happens to be moving back and forth a little bit, leave them alone. Leave them alone. Joy is seen on the overflow. Now, if that person, I'm not judging a person's heart, okay? Now, if I catch you being too crazy, we might have a chat.
But who's going to define that for me? What's that?
Inappropriate.
Who could define that one for me? No, I'm just kidding.
It's if you're not careful, you and I will be just like Michael. Now, Michael had two problems. One was what he was doing, and two is how he was dressed. Now, I used to think years ago, in fact, as I preached it years ago, that he may have only had like a loincloth type thing on. And that is still a possibility for a definition of an ephod. More likely, now this is going to get, some of y'all are going to go, huh? Some of you are going to go, More than likely, he's wearing a priestly garment, identifying himself with the priesthood of Melchizedek with what he is doing in that moment. You might know who else was after the order of Melchizedek? Likely, after a lot of Hebraic studies and deep studies, you want all the background, we can talk later. I'm not going into it this morning. But he has humbled himself. That's what's going on. Michael is basically saying, you stooped below your position. You're not acting according to your title. I get tickled when people come into a Baptist church and they'll come in and they'll say after service, I didn't know you guys raised your hands or clapped your hands. I didn't know you guys did that kind of stuff. Because that's not our reputation. That's not our, it's a shame, but it's not our title, our actions. David's dance was both personal and public. What David was experiencing was something going on very much between him and God in the moment, but it was also very public that everybody else got in on the joy. See, here's a reality. Joy is contagious. Now, you got to be careful because joy can be contagious with emotionalism, but real joy can be contagious too. You find somebody who's been in the presence of God and you know it. There's a couple people around here. I won't name any names because they get mad at me. I'm already in trouble with Melissa because I called her out this morning. So I turned her red as her shirt just a few minutes ago. It's all right. We got a thing going on here about outfits, so we'll see how this goes. There's a certain people here in the room that you know who they are because you would call them if you needed them to pray. Why? Well, because they pray. I know they're actually going to pray. They're not just going to say they're going to pray. That ain't why you call them. You call them because you know when they get on their knees, the devil goes running, saying, here comes that woman again. You know because these people have lived and are abiding in the presence of God to the best of their ability. And when they go into the throne room, something's going to happen. That can happen for all of us. But those are those people. There's something personal going on the inside of them that's splashing out on other people around them. And people take notice. Well, we've got to keep going. Man, this is like 12 sermons in one, I can tell you right off the bat. Joy will often be protested by those without it. Through the years, you know, I've had different people tell me what certain people should and shouldn't do in church. Thankfully, we don't have that problem here. Just so you're aware, nobody's ever come and said, would you tell so-and-so to knock this off? Because it bothers me. Here, you've heard me say it, but I do mean it. If it's biblical and it's abiding by the principle of indecent and in order, leave them alone. Let them do it.
Well, I don't like it when people do it. It makes me feel uncomfortable.
Why does it make you feel uncomfortable? Because you were raised a certain way and you've been trapped by somebody else's understanding? Or have you sought out Scripture and found a biblical reason why it shouldn't be? Because that's what you're going to have to do to convince me. You're going to have to show me Scripture passage. I have some very, very dear friends. They use no instruments in their worship. None. They're incredible singers. Talented. Gifted. Pitch pipe goes and everybody's in four-part harmony. Beautiful. I guess they forgot Psalm 150. It was in there, you know, that timbrel dance, high-sounding gong. I mean, I guess they forgot that those are in there. I guess they forgot praise him on the trumpet and the lyre. I guess they forgot about all those verses. Well, that was just for the Jews. It sometimes the reason it bothers you when somebody else is enjoying their Christianity is because you're not enjoying yours. And you need to do some introspection to find out what's going on. Why aren't you enjoying it? Now, I'm not talking about giddy stupidity, people. You know me better than that. I'm not talking about that level of stuff. But you find Michael here. And Michael's, I mean, all I hear when I read the text about Michael is wah, 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 wah. That's all I hear. That's what I hear. And then I read her words and I'm like, you conniving, manipulative woman. What are you trying to do? Sorry, that was probably a little bold. And she's trying to put David into his place. And I want you to notice when she fusses. Not when he was out blessing everybody else, but when he came home to bless his house. That's when she fussed. When he came through the door. And she is smart aleck. She's snarky. She's accusing him of things that are not true. And this is what you'll find. Joy will often be protested by those people who don't have it. She had no clue what a relationship with the living God really is. In her defense, her father didn't either. That's why he was usurped, if you will, and kicked off the throne by God himself. And you read this, and all I think about is, I'll put it in terms of kids because that'll be a little easier. I was going to put it in context of marriage, but that might get too personal for some of you. Your kids come home from school and they are excited. They got chosen for whatever. They got a big A on a test and they're going to get to present their paper in front of the mayor and the mayor's going to send it to Washington, D.C. and they're going to get a letter from the president. And they're coming to the door, and they've got their piece of paper, and they're like, look, 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 look. And you're like, would you go sit down and leave me alone? I just need 5 minutes of peace. Can you just... And we pour water on it. None of you have ever done that, I know. So what does David do? That leads us to our next point. Joy's opposition is an opportunity to grow. I think it is an opportunity to evaluate within yourself. Is this emotional or is it joyful? I think it's a good opportunity. So David said to Michal, lady, I wasn't dancing for you. I kind of picture him doing the biblical phrase, woman. I was not dancing for you. It was before the Lord Ouch, who chose me above your father?
David's got a little spice in his speech.
Let me just remind you of some things here. Chose me above your father and above all his house. He appointed me. The Lord appointed me ruler over the people of Israel. Therefore, I will celebrate before the Lord.
New American Standard says, I will be more lightly esteemed. I will be more humbled than this. Some translations say, I'll be even more undignified than this. I would love to have seen her face when he looked at her and said, honey, you ain't seen nothing yet. Because that's what he says. You're telling me to settle it down. You ain't seen nothing yet. Because when it comes to my joy, when it comes to my God, I will worship fully in his presence. And then, I didn't throw this in here, but a lack of joy does have consequences. And this particular consequence, both, I think, in relation to Saul's lineage, I think was partially a part of that curse, if you will, but also a direct relation to the fact that Michal's heart hadn't changed, even though she was given the opportunity to be with a godly man. She did not become a godly woman. Instead, protested the things of God, and then she was barren. So a lack of joy does have consequences. Well, we got to get to the New Testament. And you had to know where we were going to go. So we are over in Luke. If you find your way over there. This, in the liturgical world, is often referred to as the visitation. If you look up the visitation, you'll find all kinds of iconography and pictures and charts and graphs that have all these like really cool things about them. But we're looking specifically at Mary's visit. Verse 39. Verse 39. Let me get my notes where I need to be. Man, I missed a really good quote. I got to give you this one. This is really good, y'all. When you are at a point where David is, don't think the devil's not going to come a-knocking. C.H. Spurgeon, it may sound like a paradox, but experience proves that we never seem to be so near meeting the devil as when we have just met with our God. There's truth. David comes in on a spiritual high, and the devil comes through the door through the mouth of his wife. Let's get back to Luke before I get myself in trouble on the clock. I'm already in trouble. Now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country to a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. We've already talked about Zacharias and Elizabeth. Elizabeth was advanced in years, remember? Okay, you've all got your new title for being older. You are advanced in years. And she's all of a sudden, she's got a baby on board. That had to be the talk of the town on top of everything else. I mean, you know, I'm not saying anything. I wonder who. I can't do that. I'll get myself in trouble. I was going to say, I wonder who the oldest lady in church is. And if she walked in Sunday morning and said, hey, by the way, y'all, I'm pregnant. There'd be some talk, wouldn't there? There'd be some conversations going on. It'd make it farther than New Kensington, Apollo, Vandergrift. It'd make it to the Capitol, that's for sure. Verse 40, she entered the house of Zacharias and she greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby, not the fetus, not the clump of cells, the baby leapt, jumped
I'm going to change it. David danced before the Lord, and so did John. You just couldn't see it. John had a dance party in Mama's belly. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears." Did you catch that? Just heard her, "Elizabeth! Elizabeth!" When the sound reached my ears. See, the presence of God is not kept out by walls or barriers. The baby leapt within my womb. And then, of course, you have the Magnificat after that. So this takes us to our next statement. Joy is found in the presence of Jesus. Even though Mary is with child, she makes a long journey through the hill country. Parallel number one, Obed-Edom is in the hill country. Parallel two, well, I better stop doing parallels and get myself in trouble before I get there. I'm excited about these parallels because they're kind of cool. Not everybody agrees on them. I better say that before I get myself in trouble too. Why did Mary go to see Elizabeth? Well, there's some possibilities. She got ran out of town because she's with child and she's got no husband. Could be that she was afraid she was going to get killed, which would have been legal. Joseph could have had Mary stoned. That would not have been against the laws. It could be that Mary knew that Elizabeth was advanced in years and was pregnant and needed a hand, could use a helping hand. Could have been because Mary needed some companionship and figured that family's a good place to start. There's a lot of possibilities of why she went there. You get into some of the Mariolatry stuff and you can find all kinds of garbage about why Mary went there, and I'm not going to even give dignity to any of those. There have been multiple scholars who have paralleled the Ark of the Covenant to Mary. I think that's a little bit of a stretch, but I get it in some ways. The Ark of the Covenant was the place of the presence of God, and Mary indeed did hold the presence of God within her. I just think that one's a little bit stretchy for my taste, but if you like it, hang on to it. But let me give you just some similarities that both Mary and David arose and made a journey. If you look at 2 Samuel 6, verse 2, they go out to the hill country. They are both into the land of Judea. Both the ark and Mary are greeted with dancing and shouts of joy. The ark, on its way to Jerusalem, was taken to the house of Obed-Edom and became a source of blessing for his house. Mary enters to the house of Elizabeth and becomes a source of blessing for Elizabeth and Zacharias' house. David back in 2 Samuel chapter 6 was like, how am I supposed to bring this ark into my house? What am I supposed to do with this? This is something bigger than me going on. And what does Elizabeth say? Why should this happen to me that the mother of my Lord would come here? And the house, the Ark of the Covenant stayed in Obed-Edom for about 3 months. And Elizabeth stayed with Mary for about 3 months. Some interesting parallels. Interesting little parallels. Has nothing to do with joy, but I found them interesting. I'm not going to. We can call them commentary. You could call them midrash if you want to sound really holy, because it's just a commentary. I can't leave this particular part of the text without making a comment regarding baby, fetus, clump of cells, whatever. Clumps of cells don't recognize things. Clumps of cells don't have dance parties. It was a baby knit together by God himself. And the interaction between John and Jesus in the womb, wouldn't you love to know if there was a conversation that happened in the spirit, if you will? I mean, did Jesus holler out, "Hey, cousin"? And that's why, no, I don't think I had anything to do with that. John, of course, is a fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus is a fulfillment of prophecy. It goes back to this. There is joy found in the presence of Jesus. I told you I would define joy at the end. Joy is a resilient happiness that does not lodge itself in circumstances, doesn't take up dwelling in circumstancing. Dr. Crawford Loritz, I think, defined it very well. And joy is a spiritual thing. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Huh? What is it? Joy. Joy is never to be determined by our circumstances. Joy is never to be controlled by your circumstances. I'm not suggesting that you have to pretend that everything's okay when it's not. What I'm saying is there is joy even in sorrow. There is joy even in loss. There is joy in grief, because joy has an eternal perspective. And joy is definitively not cheap. It costs something. Your joy and my joy cost Jesus his life. Interesting, the New Testament word for joy is very closely connected to the New Testament word for grace. The same root word. Where do I get my joy from? Grace. Unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor. That's why the author of Hebrews could say, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him. Jesus had joy. When? When he endured the cross, despising the shame. Why? Because he knew the eternal perspective. He sat down at the right hand of God. I'm not saying that Jesus wasn't in pain. I'm not saying that Jesus didn't hurt. I'm not saying that Jesus didn't grieve. I'm not even saying that Jesus did not sorrow. But joy is a resilient happiness that does not set itself in the current circumstance. Joy is a deep, soul-nourishing happiness. Crawford Loritz also uses that statement. It's interesting. John Rockefeller, all who know who John Rockefeller is, please tell me you do. John D. Rockefeller, if I must, was quoted as saying, "I can think of nothing less pleasurable than to live for pleasure." This is a man who had pleasures untold. He had wealth, everything he wanted. I can think of nothing less pleasurable than to live for pleasure itself. See, we want pleasure. We want happiness in our circumstance. We want something that we can manufacture. We honestly almost want to embrace the superficial. How do you know that? Rom-coms. I have yet to see, oh, some of y'all don't know what a rom-com is. Some of the old people are looking at me like, what is that? It is a romantic comedy. It's a Hallmark movie. Those people ain't real, y'all. And even if they are, you probably shouldn't be with them. And if we're not careful, we can allow the superficial to define our joy even in this place. What I have gone through this week affects how much joy I've got when I go into the house of God. How much I lost in my 401k this year affects how I can praise God. Whether or not I'm even going to get out of bed and go to church is dependent upon how I feel sometimes. What we're talking about is something that is so deep, it goes so far down, it has more to do with how well we're doing against the objectives and how we're doing against the plans and how well we're doing when our plans fail. Joy is launched in a relationship. It is launched in a relationship with God and a relationship with others. Both are necessary, by the way. Community in Christ, you won't find those two divorced from each other, by the way. There is no concept of individual Christianity in the New Testament. It doesn't exist. Well, I have my personal walk with the Lord. You can have your personal walk with the Lord, but there's no such thing as individual Christianity. Christianity has to be lived in community. It becomes part of, this is what makes joy permanent. It goes beyond our circumstance. It's confidence. I might as well just tell you what happened this week, because you're going to wonder why I keep talking about Crawford Loretz. So there's nothing wrong, okay? Don't take this the wrong way. I've been hammering a lot lately. There's just been a lot going on in the lives of people. I get to know things that you don't get to know, and that's okay. That's my job, if you will, and I don't even like that word. That's my calling. God's called me to know things about people that you don't get to know. But sometimes it gets kind of heavy when I'm talking to the Lord about things that I can't talk to anybody else about. And somebody's told me something that's going on in their life that is huge, that I might even see the benefit of community and I can't do anything with it. People who are going through a relationship issue, but they can't tell anybody. People are going through sickness, but they can't tell anybody. People whose finances are a disaster and they don't want anybody to know. So that's been going on. And then I always think of all of our widows, specifically at Christmas time, because I never want to be the one that's pressuring them to be all happy and walking, you know, ha, 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 yeah, life's wonderful. No, life kind of stinks, but they can still have joy. And so I started deep diving. I started deep diving into this joy thing, and I ended up running into a series of messages by Dr. Loretz. Multiple, to the point where my boys heard some of it last night, because I was still going at it last night, y'all. I was still going at it last night. Nativity got canceled. I put it on again. I put the, so on my word processor, my Microsoft Word, there's a dictation at part of it. I turned the dictate on and let the radio play so that I could record every word that he was saying. The problem with that is that dictation thing, it hasn't got a clue what that person's saying. It does help a little bit. So I listen to it, let it dictate, then I go back and listen to it, and I type and I correct it all. Because I'm processing this. And I'm working my way through all this because I want you to understand my heart here. I know that life can be extremely tough sometimes. And I sense a urging within my spirit to try to prod all of us into greater joy that goes beyond our circumstance. That's why it's a resilient happiness. If you will, it bounces back. It does not lodge. It doesn't take up residence. It doesn't even rent an Airbnb there. Dr. Ritz said this, your condition will often contradict your state, but your state is not determined by your condition. Your state is determined by your purpose and your meaning and your calling. See, my joy is in Jesus. My joy is in His grace. My joy I'll give you a real quick snippet of one part of his message. He did the Beatitudes. Blessed, that's your state. You are blessed. Are, the word are, condition. The meek, poor in spirit, persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed, condition. That's your state of being. You are blessed. It doesn't say you're blessing. It doesn't say you're going to be blessed. You're already called it. This isn't a name it and claim it thing, church. This is biblical reality. You are blessed. Amen. But who's blessed? The hurting, the sick, the struggling, the depressed, the discouraged. I mean, the list could go all the way through there. That's the condition. Why? If you go through the Beatitudes, every one of them has a four. Blessed, condition. That's my state. Blessed, that's our state. R is our condition. What are we? Poor in spirit. Why? For what? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Statement of fact, I am blessed. My condition can be whatever you want it to be. You could go through the Beatitudes and put any junk you want in there. Pardon me, that sounded like I called scripture junk. But any condition, you could list it out. Death, disease, divorce, discouragement, financial loss. Now, if you caused it, that's on you. Sometimes it's forced out on you. But the four is important. If you and I are going to understand joy, the four has to become important. That's the purpose. That's the promise. Dr. Ritz again. The shadows of eternity are what drive our state down here, not the condition down here that determines our state. My conditions down here don't get to determine who I am and what I am and what I've been called to do. Well, Pastor, you're trying to tell me I have to manufacture. Nah, I told you, you can't manufacture it. You cultivate it. He said, but you don't understand. I'm really, really, really down, and I'm really, really sad, and I'm really tired of being really sick, and I'm really tired of having no money, and I'm really tired of not having a relationship, and I'm really tired that my kids won't talk to me, and I'm really tired my boss is probably going to let me go after the first year. I'm really tired of all of that. Hear me. That's okay. But don't miss the four. This world is not your home. One of the reasons that our joy is stolen, and I'm going to argue that joy can't be stolen. Yes, amen. I'm going to argue that joy is surrendered, not stolen. Yes. And the reason our joy gets surrendered is because it ends itself up anchored in the temporary, in the transient, and in our fallen condition. We try to anchor our joy to things that we can't. Oh, I feel good today, so I'm joyful. Well, you might not feel good this afternoon. I feel good because my bank account is flush. Well, you just ain't got the bill yet for... That could change that in a heartbeat. I mean, this is personal for me. I got to quit, but this is personal for me. I've had to work through this. Me. We had 30 people here at Thanksgiving. I had a party. It was awesome. All 9 of my grandkids, 3 of my nieces, nephews, or 3, what would they be? Great nieces? Is that what they'd be? This is going to make Caleb and Titus feel bad, and I'm not trying. But they're all I got this Christmas. 32. Not that they aren't great. Not that we're not going to have a great time. But if I want to say joy can only be when I have all of my kids here, I didn't even have all my kids here. See, I had to work through it at Thanksgiving time because I didn't have Hannah here and I wanted her here. See, I'm talking to you about something that I'm working on in me, okay? We cannot try to attach our joy onto those things which ultimately don't matter. Family matters. I'm not trying to say it doesn't matter. But at the end of the day, family's going to die too. If the Lord tarries his return. And I get it. Sometimes we are afraid to trust joy. We're afraid to start thinking like that. We're afraid to start thinking like that. Blessed are you when men say all kind of evil against you. We're afraid if we start trusting joy, we're inviting that. Listen, you don't have to invite discouragement and sorrow and sadness. It'll find you all by itself. As long as I have my eyes on other people and other things, I will surrender my joy. But if I can cultivate, now that you have a definition, okay? I want you to watch this. I'm going to do it again. I did it on purpose.
We're not doing the whole thing
over. We are absolutely, I'm preaching the whole message again. It's noon, almost. No announcements, read your bulletin. I don't want you to miss this. Joy is sourced in the presence of God. As long as I've got Jesus, that's enough, that's enough, that's enough. If I can get in the presence of God, even if I am crawling, even if I have no words to say in his presence because the tears are flowing, even if I don't have a clue how to ask God for stuff, I don't even know what the world I need, let alone know what I'm supposed to say in the prayer room. But as long as I've got his presence, that's enough. You got to cultivate it before you need it. You've got to be ready to be anchored before the storm hits. You got to have a part of who you are, practicing the presence of God on a daily basis, learning to discipline yourself to accept eternity's values versus temporal values. Learning that this life isn't all there is. Now I'm going to make a rather, I hate that stupid clock. I'm going to make a rather harsh statement here. But you and I, thank you. They're all watching their walk, so they got to tell the restaurant who's coming. Listen to me. Can you hear me for just a second? What's it going to take for you and I to learn that if I have to struggle physically, financially, relationally for the rest of my life, and I still get the presence of Jesus when I leave, that's enough for me to have joy. Joy can't be stolen. You surrender it. You and I have to focus on what lasts forever, long term, attach it to things that are eternal. Joy is, when you get a hold of this, people are going to think you're weird. I know some of you out there are already going, Pastor, you're just out of your mind. And I get it. I've been there. You're out of your mind. What you're asking me to do, to take my eyes off my circumstance, take my eyes off of what I'm going through, take my eyes off my checkbook, take my eyes off of whatever. You're asking me to take my eyes. I can't do it. And to that I would say, you're darn tootin', you can't. But the Spirit of God within you can. And when you get a hold of it, people, I was going to show you a video clip. I knew I wouldn't have time. There are people that I loosely know, a funeral. They're in a funeral home. And you can see the casket in the background of this video. These are the family members over here, and they are singing to the top of their lungs. And I mean, just warn you, they have a little bit of Pentecostal in them. And they're over there, and his daughter, it was her dad that had died, and she is over there, and she is just singing, and she is so, joy is all over her in the funeral parlor. And people are going to say, you need to tell them, settle down. Don't they know what they're here for? You're going to grieve. You're going to cry. You're going to mourn. You're going to sorrow. It's going to be hard. I am not trying to preach some kind of easy, ill, just go out there and just grab a hold of it. It's just, woo. If you jump up, it'll be there. I'm not trying to say that to you. But if you'll understand, it starts in the presence of God. If you'll cultivate it before you need it. When you get it, people are not going to like it. They're going to want to be around you. But when they start fussing about you, why are you always so happy? Why does nothing seem to bother you? I love that one. Nothing seemed to bother you. Everything bothers me. Why are you acting like that? Why you got your hands raised in church? Why are you singing so loud? You can't even carry a tune in a bucket. Why are you doing that? Now I'm about to embarrass somebody, and she's going to be mad at me later, but I'm going to do it anyway. Jackie and I were at Franklin's house together.
And we sang Silent Night. I don't know if you know, but I was standing right next to your voice. Now, Jackie loves to sing. And she would say she used to have a beautiful voice. I tell you, she still got it. It may not be as loud as she wants it to be, but this is a girl that was in a coma. For how long? I can't remember. 8? Forever. We didn't know she was going to wake up. And I heard her singing. Does that mean that what she went through didn't happen? Does it mean what she went? It's still having current implications in her life, but she was still singing. When you run into an opposition, you have the opportunity to grow. And this is what the opposition is going to make you have to answer this question. Will I choose to surrender my joy or not? Whatever the opposition is, health, finances, people, inward depression, I don't care what it is, whatever the when it comes at you, are you going to surrender your joy? People say all the time, they stole my joy. They took my joy away from me. They can't take from you what they didn't give to you. It's only in the presence of Jesus. If you want biblical, true joy, it is a resilient happiness. It bounces back based on the happenings that's going on in your life. It does not set itself up at home in what's going on around them. It sets itself up at home in His presence alone. That's why it is described as joy. It is unspeakable and full of glory. David danced. John danced, my opinion. You can say he rolled over, flip-flopped, or did whatever. You can think whatever. I say he danced. And I need to learn to dance. I need to learn to dance, knowing that the eternal is what is promised to me. And as long as I've got Jesus, that's enough. And hear me, and I will stop. I know what I'm saying is not easy. The Lord and I have wrestled together. I've done the arm wrestling with God. And I'm still, at certain points, going through it. I preached a sermon years ago, "Your arm's too short to box with God." It was based on the story of Jacob wrestling. Remember what Jacob said? Not going to let go until what? Until I've got blessing. I'm not going to let go. God, I'm not going to let go until I can dance again. I'm going to hold on to you. In this valley, in this storm, in this terror, in this struggle, I'm not letting go until I can dance again. And it will come from inside somewhere deep because you allowed what God alone can provide. If joy is a fruit of the Spirit, part of that whole list, it's singular fruit, but if it's part of that description, then it was a gift. You can't manufacture it. You can't create it. God says here, what are you going to do with it? So as we think about a hilarious joy, this is why I think we can all
kick it up a notch when it comes to our joy. Would you stand together with me? God, I thank you so much. Thank you for the patience of everybody here in the room and online. I just really, Father, you know my heart. You know where I'm feeling. I'm feeling the pain of others, of our widows. I'm feeling the pain of some who are really sick right now. The pain of some who've had the cancer diagnosis. And I know when I stand up here and try to talk about having joy and about having a hilarious joy, I know that I'm talking to people that are going, I want it, but it is so dark. God, I plead that you would just invade their room, invade their heart, invade their mind right now, and remind them that you are there. Even in the darkest night. And may we cultivate joy and stop surrendering it. And then, God, splash it out on everybody else. Because joy can be contagious. Because we have the source of joy, we can tell others how to find joy in Jesus. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.